We'll read in the book of Genesis. Please. Chapter 30. Verse 23 of Genesis 30. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord add to me another son. Apparently that's a prayer. And it came to pass when Rachel had borne Joseph that Jacob said unto Laban, send me away, that I may go unto mine own place and in my country. Now we'll just turn over to the end of the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation, the children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were brought up upon Joseph's knees. Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones from hence. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Now the Lord will bless the reading of his word. I have heard some feel as if it's badly that the book of Genesis ends with a coffin. But I'm not so sure that that's a bad coffin. After all, it was the body of Joseph that was laid in it, who we know is a beautiful type of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm checking out the word coffin, I find that it's translated ark in Exodus chapter 25, the ark of the testimony, same word apparently. So there may be something a little more significant in that coffin than we would just normally think about. However, what's in my mind for a little while is really to go through the life of Joseph with a few of the high spots, if I can. And I'm thinking of the many, I'm going to call them jolts, J-O-L-T-S, in Joseph's life, and see how we would compare. I could have read a lot of the details, but it would take too much time to read. But when Joseph was about the age of 7, perhaps he was old enough to sense things were not going very well. His father had been very successful in business working for his uncle Laban. You know that story. But now, because his flocks and herds and everything have multiplied, and Jacob can see that he has no real purpose in staying with Laban anymore, and Laban's countenance is not towards him as before, the upshot is that Jacob has to move. Here's a little boy of 7, enjoying a certain amount of protection and routine in the father's home, and they're going to move. Well, when I was a little boy, I can remember moving. I was only 4 at the time, so my memories of that aren't that much. But nonetheless, a little boy of 7 might have had some friends around, and might have got himself quite comfortable there, and now he's got to move. But the worst part of the move is, uncle is displeased with my dad. And the feelings and fears that would arise in that little boy of 7 could have stayed with him, maybe affected his life all the way through. Well, that's not all. After they moved, and that would take a long time to gather up their belongings and move slowly through the land till he finally stopped at a place called Shechem. By this time, Joseph would be perhaps a little older, a year or so. I don't know how long it took to get from one place to another, but I know this much. Things were not going too smoothly again. Do you know why? As those Jacob and his family settled there for a while, maybe a couple of years, we don't know exactly. Joseph had a sister, next older than he, in her teens, likely. And she was defiled morally by the men of that place. And Joseph is a boy now to know something's going wrong in the family. He sensed his father's attitude. My name has been made to stink, disgraced. How would a little boy of 7 or 8 or 9 or 10 feel when he senses his father has been humiliated through what happened to his daughter? Well, they can't stay there. Jacob says we have to move again. And where this moving and rolling stone gathers no moss, we used to hear said, but he moved along, Jacob did, because God wanted him to go up to Bethel. Anyway, the time comes when they do get to Bethel. And that mustn't have been too easy. But I tell you what I was thinking about. You know one of the things that happened to Joseph? When he was about 12 years of age, his mother died. Just at the time when a boy needs a mother, 12 years of age, his mother dies, Rachel. And she was buried, and they had to keep on moving. And finally, they move on a little farther. Well, Jacob is now with his father, and I'm going on to the 37th chapter of Genesis when we discover that Joseph is now 17 years of age. And some more things are going to happen to him that are real shocking. 17-year-old boy. Now finding hatred in his own brothers against him. How would you live with hate? I mean, with knowing that you're being hated. How would you live with that? Would that be easy to take? Wouldn't Joseph be crushed? Wouldn't he feel, my, I feel very uncomfortable? I can almost imagine he would feel that way very definitely. That's not all. Hated by his brethren, misunderstood by them, of course, because of the dreams which he dreamed, and we're all familiar with the 6 dreams in the life of Joseph, 2 of them his own, and 2 of them when he was in the prison, you know the story, by the chief butler and the chief baker, and then later on, the 2 dreams of Pharaoh that Joseph had the privilege of interpreting. That's another subject in itself. Just want to leave that for the time being. But what I want to mention is this. Because of that hatred, we all know what happened. One day the father says to Joseph, I want you to go out and see how it is with your brethren. So he packs up whatever is necessary to take in the way of foodstuffs, he goes. And as soon as the brothers lay eyes on him, they say, behold, this dreamer cometh, and they decide what they're going to do. The first desire is to kill him, and then the next desire is, no, we won't do that. We'll sell him. Are you ready for what I'm going to say? At 17 years of age, a boy that has been faithful to his father, a good boy at home, obedient to his father, enjoying his father, leaves home. Not through any desire that he had to leave home, but because his brothers sold him to those Ishmaelites and sold him down into Egypt. And I tried to picture Joseph. Now, he's on his way to Egypt. He's not going to be able to convey to his father what's happened. His father doesn't know until the boys bring back Joseph's coat of many colors, which helped to produce the hatred and jealousy in those brothers. And they dipped it in the blood of an animal, you know the story, and smeared that coat as some people would smear a Christian's testimony. And they brought it to Joseph, Jacob, and he acknowledged, yes, that's my son's coat. And he felt grieved that he'd lost the son that he loved so much and that loved him. But Joseph's on his way down to Egypt. What's he thinking? Never been away from home before. Many thoughts must have gone through his mind. He knew full well there was no real cause for it. Although I've often thought about Joseph, if I'd have been Joseph, I don't know if I'd want to tell my dreams to my brothers, especially when they intimated that my dreams were going to have me superior to them, and maybe I would just raise their ire. But anyway, Joseph was very blunt and faithful and just stated it in his guileless way and produced that hatred in those brethren. But he's on his way, away from home. He doesn't know what's going to happen next. He was sold for 20 pieces of silver. He goes down to Egypt. What would you do? Young man of 17, pretty young to leave home, isn't it? Sold to a man by the name of Potiphar. He's ready, and he has his first job. He's going to work now, not for his father, but for a stranger. How's he going to do it? He's going to live in quarters that are different. He's going to have to get adjusted to those quarters. And he's got to work. How's he going to do it? Will he serve his master well? Will he wish and think about running away? Will he try to get back to his father? Will he decide, I'm free from my father's apron, my mother's apron string, my father's, and now I can do what I like? Now I'll see the world. Now I'll do everything that I have wanted to do for a long time. Is that what Joseph did? You know, he didn't. You know, when I read the story, I say to myself, here's a man who's hasn't got a comfortable situation in his mind. And nowadays, a psychiatrist would say he would be a real candidate for suicide or criminality or something like that. What did Joseph do? We are told that the Lord was with him, and he behaved himself. And then comes another jolt, if we can call it that, a tremendous temptation while he's in that hole. We hardly like to mention it, but Joseph was pure. And though he was tempted by the wife of his boss to sin, he said, I cannot do this great evil and sin against God. He's away from home. He can do what he likes. He's on his own. Does he? No. Is that all? No, that's not all. Because that was twisted around, and it turned out that he was accused of being the aggressor when that woman was the aggressor. And her husband had him put in prison under false pretenses and false accusations. Talk about a jolt. Would that be enough to discourage a person and say, everything's going wrong in my life? I might as well give up. I might as well commit suicide. No, that's not what happened. It was in the jail, in that prison, in the dungeon, first of all. And then he began again to enjoy the nearness of the Lord. The Lord was with him, and he prospered in the prison. And the jailer gave all into his hands to care for those prisoners. You know that story. The time is about to change for Joseph. He didn't know what was ahead of him in a specific way, the details. He probably kept in mind his dreams. I wouldn't be surprised. To what extent, I don't know. I often think about David along that line. David was anointed to be king. You know the story. And then he had to flee from Saul and was in the wilderness and hunted like a partridge. You know the story. But when Saul was killed, wouldn't you think David would have rushed to the throne, he dragged his feet. David wasn't pushing at all. I really like that spirit because it shows me he wasn't glad at calamities. In fact, when you read David's lament over Saul, you really feel that David had a heart of love. Saul and Jonathan were lovely in their lives, and in their death they were not divided. You know that story. Now Joseph in the prison, back in the prison. Those two dreams of those butler and the baker were interpreted. Joseph's own two dreams had a future realization. But the two dreams in the prison of the baker and the butler, just 3 days away. And the answer was going to come. 3 days would be Pharaoh's birthday, and Pharaoh was going to lift up the head of the chief butler back to his butlership, and the other man he was going to hang on a tree, which he did. 2 years passed by again. Joseph has still been in that prison, caring, doing a good job, sure. But now he's called. He's called to see the king of Egypt, Pharaoh. Summoned into his presence, changed his garment, shaved himself, presented himself to Pharaoh. Pharaoh found out that he could interpret dreams. Pharaoh says, I've had a dream and I'll tell you the dream. Later on in the days of Nebuchadnezzar could not remember his dreams, but Pharaoh, in this story, did remember his dreams, and he told them to Joseph, and Joseph said that interpretations belong to God, and Joseph interpreted the dreams, you know. And as a result, Joseph was exalted to the position of practically ruling the whole nation in Egypt. He interpreted the dream and told about the 7 years of plenty and the 7 years of famine. You know the story how, as a result, they prepared in abundance during those 7 years. And then when the 7 years of famine came, why then came the time, of course, for others to come and get that food. We all know the story about the sons coming down to get the food. I won't deal with that for the moment. But what I want to say is this. At the age of about 58, as near as I can figure out from our dating here, Joseph's father died. And it's so interesting to see how devoted Joseph was to his father at the point of death. A very, very big funeral and a great lamentation. And when Joseph asked permission of Pharaoh to take the body back to the cave of Machpelah in the land, a great number of Pharaoh's servants and dignitaries and others from the country went with Joseph, along with his own brethren, and they buried their father. One little thought that wells a number of thoughts in my mind. Another one is this. 58. Joseph died at 110 years of age. Almost another half of his life yet to be lived. But practically nothing said about that last half of his life. And I say to myself, wonder what happened. Did Joseph's career end when he was 58 years of age, halfway through his life? Did he not do exploits for God, if I might use that term, in the last half of his life? Was he weak and, so on through those years? And now he's 110. Well, that's quite a sweet story. At the ripe old age, not long before he died, he had the privilege of seeing his grandchildren, and he had them on his knees. And I still think that's awfully sweet and tender, that that man, Joseph, who from the beginning of his life showed love to his father, and his father love to him, and Joseph still filled with tenderness. We all know about the many tears which he shed, and many things could be said along that line, which I cannot go into tonight, but we all know the tenderness of Joseph. And he's still concerned about his grandchildren. When we get older anyway, and our family grown up and married, then we have grandchildren. We are concerned about our children being saved. Pretty soon, we're concerned about our grandchildren, that they be saved. And Joseph took an interest, and I'd like the picture. I wonder what Joseph said to them while they were on his knees. Could he have sung some of the songs of Zion in that day? Would he have told them a little bit about his exploits and some of the things that happened in his own life as they would be able to take it in? They wouldn't be surprised. Anyway, Joseph comes to die. And if there's any doubt as to a man being a man of faith, we're certainly convinced that that faith was steadfast right to the end, because at the end of his journey, when he said, I'm going to die, he told his brethren, he said, I want you, when you go up out of Egypt, take my bones with you. Meaning, you're going to go, you're not always going to be here in Egypt, that I know. And as a result, well, it took 180 years for that to be fulfilled. But when the time came, Moses was in charge of leading the people of Israel out. You know the story, why they took the bones of Joseph with them. And it tells us in the book of Joshua how there came a time when those bones were finally not needed to be carried any further, and they buried them in the land that belonged to Joseph. Now, for a little bit more before I sit down, I've given you a little something to think about. I ask you this question. I want to speak to those who are younger. What would you do under those circumstances with those jolts in your life? Would you be turned aside? Have you been turned aside? Am I speaking to someone who has some of these things perhaps in your life? And maybe some of you would even go so far as to say, yes, I have. And they've been the very things that God has used to turn me from my weakness to the Lord. And you're rejoicing today in the knowledge of your sins forgiven. You thank God that has turned out that way for you. But we're thinking sometimes of others who claim to be Christian. Sometimes they move in and out among us for a while, and then they don't. And we wonder why. And maybe we find out that they've been turned aside. Yes, because of discouraging circumstances, all right, we allow that. But did they know God as Joseph knew God? Were they able to overcome, or did they succumb? I wonder if the problem is, if one has divine life, I believe God can give him the grace and the strength to overcome. But if he hasn't divine life, no matter what he claims and professes, then when these circumstances show up of one kind or another, they can certainly turn that person aside. We sometimes think of them as tests. But in Joseph's life, the tests all turn out to let us rejoice and be very happy as we think of a man like Joseph. And you know what I'm thinking about now? I'm thinking of the other side, shall I say, of Joseph's life. As a matter of fact, I even hate to mention a possible flaw that's read, that we read about Joseph. He does say, when it is well with thee, think on me. He said that to the chief butler when he was going to be restored, when the chief butler was going to be restored to the king. Whether that's a slip or not, I don't know. I don't like to think about it, tell you the truth. But anyway, apart from that, Joseph's life is a replica, a foreview, certainly, of the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. My, oh my, you say, well, I could never be like that. Do you know what I was thinking about when I read Joseph's life there? And I go over the details of it. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born in obscurity. He was born under difficult circumstances. He had moved. He went down to Egypt with the child. By and by, they came back out of Egypt. And by, they went aside to Nazareth. You know about that. Okay. As the Lord Jesus Christ entered, well, even perhaps before he entered his public ministry, it tells us that his brethren did not believe on him. Brethren were against him. He came out in his public ministry, and he was despised and rejected of men. Came unto his own, and his own received him not. We can go through the Lord's life and Joseph's life. We think of the time when Joseph finally was sold for 20 pieces of silver. And our Lord Jesus Christ was sold for 30 pieces of silver. We think of from there how he was accused falsely, Joseph was.
The Lord Jesus Christ stood before Caiaphas and he was falsely accused. He was buffeted, blindfolded. And they smote him on the face and they said, "Prophesy thou, Christ, who it is that smote thee." You know the story. He was further maltreated by the Roman soldiers as they crowned him with a crown of thorns. And they put the purple robe on him and bowed the knee and said, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph went into the prison. Joseph went low. He didn't die. But our Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again. Joseph rose from the prison and went to the highest place in the kingdom. Married, was given a Gentile for a bride. A little reminder to us of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is winning a bride for himself even today, mostly of Gentiles. And he was unknown, of course, unrecognized by his own brethren when they came to get some corn to go back to their father. Until the time came when Joseph made himself known to his brethren. And this tells us a little of the story of our Lord Jesus Christ, who one day will yet reveal himself to his earthly people, Israel. They will look on him whom they pierced, and they will accept him and receive him. They will repent, and they will be blessed. The Lord Jesus Christ will reign. Do you know what I was thinking about Joseph's life? We're never told that his life, we don't read the expression that his life was a type of Christ, but we certainly see his life as an illustration or a replica of the life of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said, "To me, to live is Christ." I've thought about that quite a lot. I've wondered about it. Some will say, and I think there's some truth to it, it doesn't say to live for Christ, though that would be included, it would have to be. But when we say living for Christ, it's a little less than living Christ. If I'm living for Christ, I might be very active publicly or in other ways. But if I'm living Christ, it will be whether I'm in public or in private. It will have to do with my constant demeanor and attitude and nearness to the Lord. We're not told exactly when Joseph was saved. Use that term. But maybe it was in those dreams that he had. But there's one thing sure. Joseph was a man who feared God. He said that. The Lord Jesus Christ, we've been reminded through these conference meetings, is one who loved his Father, and the Father loved him. And of course, in the story of Joseph, that's the very thing that irked the rest of those brethren. And in the days of the Lord Jesus, that's the very thing that upset those Jews. When they heard the Lord Jesus say that he was the Son of God, making himself equal with God, that made them mad too. So in the story of the Lord of Joseph, we see a nice little type of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to say before I sit down, the exercise of faith on the part of Joseph at the close of his life is so sweet. We've all heard, of course, about the bones of Joseph being carried through the wilderness. And we perhaps wondered about it, but they were memorials of his death, of Joseph's death. That would be a means by which they could remember his death. Who was he? Their great deliverer. The feeder of the living. That's what Pharaoh called him after he reached the throne. He was one who, in fact, there's one interpretation, the savior of the world, for that title, that name that Joseph was given by Pharaoh. Yes, those bones were a little memorial of the death of a great deliverer. What do we do tomorrow morning when we sit before the Lord to remember him? We bring forth and set on a table memorials of his death. We're going through a wilderness scene. We stop week by week to remember him. We bring out those memorials, bread and wine. We do it in remembrance of him. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you to show the Lord's death till he come. But one day we won't need those emblems anymore. One day it'll turn out that we put away the bread and the cup for the last time. I've often thought about that. Our little meeting is over. And we walk around, we shake hands with some of the folks, but the brethren responsible are clearing the table away. They're putting it away. And they're taking the emblems and taking them into a room at the back somewhere. And I say to myself, I wonder, will they ever bring out again those emblems? Because the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. We know not when. We look for his return. What a beautiful day that will be. Morning, noon, or night, as the case may be, when we'll rise to meet him in the air. No place so near to heaven as when we sit before the Lord on the Lord's Day morning to remember him. Don't you enjoy it? Don't you love it? I'm going to say something a little off the beaten track right now, but it just comes to my mind right now. There's a dear brother that I love. He's in the glory now. But he nearly always came in late on a Sunday morning, bringing his family and carload of children. I used to be quite annoyed about that, personally, but I didn't say anything. And the reason I didn't is because my father taught me to be very punctual on things like that, but I realized we have to have a little leeway and grace. One day he came and told me why he was late. Because an odd time, I saw him on time a little ahead of time. I watched him. He no sooner sat down, and he was on his feet again, back to the back of the hall, looking out the door, and then come back, sit down again. I couldn't understand it. You know what he told me? He said, my nerves won't let me sit still. Well, I'm the opposite. My nerves want me to sit still and to get myself quieted down. Nothing I like better than it being good time to remember the Lord on the Lord's Day morning, looking forward to God's people congregating around the emblems of his body broken and his blood shed, and sing the songs of Zion together as a little foretaste of heaven divine. The Lord will bless his word.